chapter 2 tonight. Amos chapter 2 tonight. And the last opportunity that we had to gather on a Wednesday night and look at Amos, which was a couple of weeks ago now. Last Wednesday, we took a small detour, and we were in the book of Psalms. But the last time we were here in Amos, we finished up chapter number 1. And we looked at the sins of the six nations. Well, this evening, we're going to continue along that theme as we move into chapter 2. But tonight, we're going to look at the thought of wicked, wandering Judah. Wicked, wandering Judah. And Israel in the Bible, often called God's people or children, refers, of course, to the entire nation that God entered into this covenant relationship with that we've been talking about here on Wednesday nights. And after some time, we know God's people, they would split into two kingdoms. You would have the northern kingdom, which is known as Israel, and then the southern kingdom was known as Judah. And you're there, Amos chapter 2. And notice, if you would, verses 4 and 5. Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem." Of course, we have here again the prophet Amos, and he's speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were thankful to hear, no doubt, that God would one day judge the wicked nations, that he would deal with those nations that were in sin and in wickedness around them. But we notice that God just didn't stop with the nations. We see here he begins to now talk about the southern kingdom of Judah. And although Judah and Israel were related, what happened was they would occasionally fight with each other. And that's perhaps hard to imagine because Israel, the northern kingdom, they were probably grateful for God's promised judgment of Judah. Now, as we get closer to the main point of the text tonight, we want to first just kind of slow down and kind of focus on what exactly is going on. Now, the six previous nations that we looked at, they were clearly guilty of sins, but they were guilty of three specific reasons, or here, they were guilty of sins, but here, Judah, they were guilty of three specific sins, specifically, that God says. Notice, if you would, again, verse number 4. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." Here it is. Here's the first sin. "Because they have despised the law of the Lord." What that tells us tonight is simply this. Judah simply despised the law of the Lord. Now, for someone to despise the law of the Lord just simply means that they hated it, that they rejected it. And in other words, that word despise has the idea or the definition of bitterness, of being bitter. So when they saw the law of the Lord, when they saw God's law, God's word, instead of gladfully and joyfully receiving it, The Bible says they despised it, that they hated it, that they rejected it, that they were bitter towards it. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 119 and verse number 97, the Bible tells us this about the law of the Lord. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So I want you to notice the contrast here. The word of God, the law of God was given that we might love it, that we might rejoice in it, that we might joy in it, that we might that it might be our meditation all the day, that we might, from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed, that we are thinking about the law of God, that we are thinking about the word of God, that we would love it. But now here we have Judah, and Judah says, or Amos of Judah says, they despise the law of the Lord. Something is drastically wrong here when you look at these two contrasts. Because if God's law was given to be a delight, but now it was perceived as bitter. And I want you to understand something tonight. If Judah rejected God's law, they were ultimately rejecting God himself. But that's not all they were guilty of. Notice verse 4 goes on, Amos chapter number 2. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and notice what it says, and have not kept his commandments. So, here we have Judah. Not only did Judah, the Bible says, despise God's law, and ultimately God himself, because you can't say you love God and hate his word. That just doesn't happen. If you say you love God, you must love his word. And if you say you love his word, then you will love him. But not only did they despise God's word and ultimately God himself, but now their attitude outwardly toward God now showed itself in their lives. You see, we can never truly hide our attitude toward God. And for Judah, their rejection of God was now seen in their blatant breaking of God's law. And we're going to see again the progression as we go on. But notice there, the last part of verse number 4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err. To err just simply means to waver or to stray. What it means, just in simple layman's terms tonight, is that Judah, they were swaying back and forth. They were always wandering. They were never where God wanted them to be. Consider these three sins here tonight. God and his law, they were bitter to them. That was their inward attitude. And because his law was bitter to them, well, now they broke God's law. That's the outward action. And now they lived as spiritual wanderers. Now just the practical reality of the situation. And see, this is always the progression. This is always what happens. Is that when you start to reject God's word inwardly. Well, eventually that's going to manifest itself outwardly. And eventually you're going to be all over the place where you're not even where God would have you to be. And so this spiritual wandering didn't always look very bad, but it was impacting their personal lives and their nation. So we see where the spiritual wandering began. It began by despising God and His law. As Christians tonight, we need to evaluate our own lives from time to time, don't we? We need to ask ourselves, could we be considered a spiritual wanderer? Do we ever have a season of wandering in our life? And listen, if we're honest tonight, we haven't always, you know, been 100% all of the time all in on the things of God. There have been times where we can say, you know what? I wandered here, I strayed there, I wasn't what I should have been here, I didn't heed God's word here, I didn't do this when I should have. And listen, the answers for all of us will be different and all the rest, but I remember for me personally, when I had a friend who he invited me to church to ride the church van, and I remember I rode the church van August 1st, 1999, I got saved, and then I was 9, 10 years old, and then I became a teenager, and then as a teenager, I started, you know, it became easier and easier to sleep in on a Sunday morning, and so I slept in, and I started missing church, and well, I missed one Sunday, and then one Sunday turned into two, and then two turned into three, and before you know it, it was months, and I was out of church, and I remember when I finally went back, and my Sunday school teacher said, "Where have you been? We missed you," and I said, "Well, I was staying with my cousin," and that was always my go-to. I was at my cousin's house, never mind the fact I never spent the night, but I was at my cousin's house, even though I was there on Saturday, even though I was home on Sunday, but I was at my cousin's house, but it began with a little bit. And then, before you know it, one Sunday again, it just snowballed. And your wandering may be different than my wandering. But here's the point, that is when we live in rebellion to God, we live in rebellion to Christ. And so we need to, as we look at what Judah was guilty of tonight, we need to, from time to time, diagnose our own heart upon what we see here in verse number 4. What was your attitude towards God's word before you started wandering? Event, sometimes it becomes a general indifference. It becomes just, oh, you know, a take it or leave it attitude, or, well, I like this part of Scripture, but this part of Scripture I don't really care for, and I can accept this part of Scripture, but, and before you know it, you start having an indifference towards God's Word. Judah here is in a unique relationship with God as a nation. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. And there were at least two things that we learned about Judah's rejection of God's law or His word here in Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Number one, rejecting God's word is always a sin. Rejecting God's word is always a sin. We may not always understand what God has said. We may not always like what God has said. We may not agree with what God has said, but if God has said it, we need to accept it. If God has said it, we need to accept it and apply it to our lives and not, you know, not, and listen, and we're all guilty of this, aren't we? we get into a discussion and we go back and forth and we debate and we come to some type of middle ground, or, you know, maybe you go out to a store and maybe it's a thrift store or, you know, whatever the case may be, where you can kind of haggle prices and you try and haggle prices or whatever the case may be. Listen, there's no haggling with God. There's no haggling with His Word. He has said it, and He has said it for a reason. And it's not our job to correct it or update it or change it or explain it away or sugarcoat it or whatever the case may be. Our job is to accept God's Word, not reject it, because rejecting it is always a sin. And this is why God's judgment for the nations and His judgment for Judah was just and right. But not only that, number two, when Judah rejected God's Word and broke God's law, they would face certain physical punishments promised in the Mosaic Covenant. Notice there, verse number 5. Verse number 5. The Bible says, "But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem." So here's the consequence Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, will receive. Just very simple. Simply, the palaces of Jerusalem would be devoured by fire. Destruction. They would be destroyed. And this teaches us a very crucial and extremely valuable lesson tonight. And that is this, that God is holy and He judges all sin equally. And listen, no sinner can stand before God ever and say, "Well, God, I don't deserve all of your wrath." Because yes, we do. I deserve His wrath. You deserve His wrath. Every sinner out there deserves His wrath. And this judgment, listen, this judgment, you know, wasn't coming because God was moody or because God was cranky or you know, whatever the case may be. No, Judah had rebelled. They had broken the covenant and God had to judge them. But I wonder about us tonight. And listen, we're very hard on Israel. You know, we read about Israel and we preach against Israel and we teach about Israel and about how Israel, you know, they're God's people and they followed God for a while and then they rebelled. God had to chasten them, get them back in the line. And it just seems like it was a constant cycle that God just had to keep getting them back in line. But I wonder about us tonight. How often does God have to get us back in the line? How often does God have to, you know, again, my pastor always used to say it, the board of education, the seat of learning, just, you know, and the Bible tells us that he whom he loveth, he chasteneth. And listen, if you're God's child tonight, guess what? If you step out of line, He's going to correct you. He's going to get you back in line. And listen, again, not because He's moody, not because He's cranky, not because He's a mean God, but because He loves you. And because He wants you to be, as the Bible says, "Be ye holy for I am holy." He wants you to be what He has called you to be in His Word. And not only that, He wants the best for you tonight. One final portion of Scripture. Go over, if you would, Romans chapter 8. It's a Scripture we quote, and it's a Scripture I love, but it has some parameters. It has some prerequisites. Yes, that word. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, the world loves that verse. They love to quote that verse. All things work together for good. But that's usually where they stop. All things work together for good. That's not what the verse says. The verse says all things work together for good to them that love God. So the very first thing you have to do, if all things are going to work together for good, is that you have to love God. And the way you love God is by accepting His word. The way you love God is by keeping His commandments. The way that you love God is not to err, it's to not to waver or not to stray. But then sometimes as Christians we stop there. Oh, all things work together for good to them that love God. But that's also not what the verse says. Because some Christians might say, "Oh, well, you know what? I can get a divorce, and well, as long as I love God, good's going to come from that." I'll tell you that those kids that have to go through that, or the one who's a drunkard, or on drugs, or you know whatever the case may be. "Well, I love God, but I can still do whatever I want to do, and good will happen." No, that's not what the verse says. The verse goes on. To them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, tonight, through the gospel, God has an unfailing purpose for your life and for my life. And if we want good to happen, we must not only love God, but we must be doing His will for good to come and for good to happen. And then another thing the verse doesn't say, by the way. We like to quote the verse, but it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." The verse doesn't say that all things work together for good for you or for me. So listen, now, you might be going through a trial or a tribulation or a heartache or a sorrow. You might be wanting to claim that verse that all things work together for good. But it doesn't say it's going to work together for your good or for my good. It just says good's going to come from it. And so you might be going through that trial or that tribulation or that heartache or that sorrow or whatever the case may be. And God might be, you might just be the one God uses to help somebody else that is going through that exact same thing. And because of that, then good can come from it. But all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? That we love His word, we delight in His word, we keep His commandments, that we don't err, that we stay, we stand strong in His word. Yeah, tonight, Israel, Judah, they were guilty. But how often are we guilty of the exact same things? You know, God's word says something, and we reject it. God gives a commandment. "Oh, well, that's not for me, God." And we don't keep it. And then we start wavering and straying. Things we used to stay strong on and things we used to stay firm on. All of a sudden now we kind of bounce back and forth. And listen, it's easy. Because it's not just with Israel. It's with anybody. Right? It's always easier to call out somebody else's sin. It's always easier to call somebody else out. It's easy to be able to sit and, you know, as the pastor's preaching or the missionary's preaching or the evangelist is preaching or the Sunday school teacher is teaching and say, oh yeah, so-and-so needs this. No, listen, you need it, I need it. We all need it. We all need these reminders that we love His Word. We, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, we love His Word. And we keep His commandments and we stay and we don't waver or stray. And listen, that doesn't mean we won't always, or that we won't sometimes, you know, falter and fail. We're still sinners saved by grace. We'll still have our struggles. But we need to make sure that we're examining our lives. Make sure that we're not spiritual wonders tonight. Make sure that we are sticking with His Word. Make sure we're keeping His commandments. Making sure that we're not erring in the faith. Making sure that we're right where God wants us to be. And listen, my pastor used to say it all the time, and it stuck with me. You know, there's no safer place to be than right in God's will. Right in the center of God's will. If you know tonight that you are in God's will, you are in the safest place that you can be. Be there. Stay there. Stand strong there. And do what it is He's called you to do. Love His Word. Keep His commandments. And don't err. Let's pray.